Father, we thank you so much because, Lord, we know that you are a great God, that you are sovereign, that you are the king over all the earth, and you have the ability, you have the power to bring kingdoms up and to tear them down. And Lord, because you are a sovereign king, we know that we could trust you no matter what goes on in this world. And I do want to pray, though, for the leaders of this world. Lord, many of them don't know you. And so, Lord, we do pray that they would come to know you, that they would come to believe in you. Even the president of this country, Tsai Ing-wen, Lord, we pray that you would give her wisdom to be able to lead this country with wisdom and with justice. And Lord, we pray for just the different leaders of this world, for those that are in our companies, those that are leaders of art and music, those that are leaders of technology and education. Lord, we pray for all these leaders that you would cause them to come to know you first and foremost, but also that you would use them to bring about your will. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. And God, I also want to lift up Diane Farrell to you. Lord, she's in the hospital and wanting to recover from just her migraines and how it's caused paralysis, partial paralysis in her body. Lord, we pray that you would continue to do the work of healing her body to complete recovery. We thank you, Lord, that it wasn't anything worse. And so, Lord, we do pray for complete recovery in her body. And Lord, we also want to pray for David McCrail as he is about to go into surgery, as he's going into the hospital today. I pray, God, that surgery would be a good, successful surgery and that he would be able to recover quickly. And Lord, I also want to pray for Sunny. Lord, Sunny has been at home and not able to come out often, and she has inflammation in her knees that she struggles with here and there. I pray, God, that you would continue to work in her life, that she would trust in you. And Lord, we do pray for healing in her knees. And God, we just want to thank you that you are a God who is active and working in our lives, not only in our physical lives, but Lord, you are working and active in our hearts and in our minds, and you cause us to draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you're doing in us. And I pray that as we look to your word now, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, we trust that you are able to do so. So we pray these things to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we've been going through a series called Battle of Authority, and we're going to continue this series for a couple more months. But the important thing is that as we look through these different passages in the book of Matthew, that we continue to ask this question, who is the authority of my life? Is it myself or is it God? Who is the authority of this world? Is it the leaders of this world or is it God? Who is the authority that is above all other authorities? Of course, we want to say that it's God, but in our hearts, sometimes we say something else. And so we want to keep asking this question to ourselves, and we want to apply it in different areas of our lives and really keep asking this question, who is the authority in this area of my life and in that area of my life? And so today we're going to be talking about the true tenets, and we want to look at Matthew chapter 21. We'll be looking at the last portion of Matthew chapter 21 today. So why don't we turn our Bibles to Matthew 21? And we'll begin in verse 33. And I want to encourage you guys, if you do have your Bibles today, please open up your Bibles, whether it be a physical Bible or your cell phone, that's okay also. But if you do have your Bibles, it'd be great if you can follow along there. I will be pointing back to verses where it might not necessarily be on the screen. Right? Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 33. This is the reading of God's word. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Amen. Were you ever offered a position of leadership? Did you take it right away? Or were you hesitant? What about in the church? Were you ever offered a position of leadership? Did you take it? Did you not? What were your reasons? Maybe you could think back on a time, whether it be in the church or even outside of the church, where you were offered a position of leadership. And think about, why did you take that position? Perhaps for some of us, we take such a position thinking it's an honor. I would love to do it. Others may take it thinking that they were the obvious choice. Some people refuse positions of leadership because they think it's not a high enough position for them. And some people refuse positions of leadership because they think that they themselves are not good enough for that position. Whether a person accepts or not, there is the pressure for any leader to perform as a leader, to be a good leader. And whether we're talking about a leader outside the church or inside, we may all have a similar expectation. And that is that leaders must produce fruit. And that's our main idea for today. Leaders must produce fruit. And we're going to use 3 points to talk about this idea. Number one is Israel's leaders. Number two, today's leaders. And number three, the perfect leader. All right? So again, the main idea is leaders must produce fruit. We're going to talk about Israel's leaders, today's leaders, and then the perfect leader. So let's start with the first idea, Israel's leaders. With each topic, what I want to ask is, are they evil leaders or good leaders? And when we talk about Israel's leaders, what we'll find is that they are equivalent to the evil tenants that we find in today's parable. Right, so let's dive into today's passage. I want to give a little bit of background. In verse 33, it says that here another parable. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to talk about this parable, but he uses the word another, and so that means it's connected to the previous passage. And so if we go back to verse 27, we see that verse 27 is where this idea begins, and then Jesus begins to tell 3 different parables. And so what was the idea? If you look back at verse 27, it says, so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so these 3 parables that Jesus is about to talk about are related to this idea of authority. Who really has authority? Is it the chief priests and elders? Is it Israel's leaders? Or is it someone else? And so if you look at not only verse 27, but if you look at verse 28, it tells the first parable. It says, what do you think? It says, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things, but what do you think? A man had 2 sons, and he goes right into that parable. And then in verse 33, he says, hear another parable. And then in chapter 22, verse 1, even though it's a new chapter, but it's another parable that's related. It says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, and then he introduces the next parable. And so with all three of these parables, what Jesus does is he's addressing this idea of authority. And what we can see in verse 45 especially is that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they heard these parables and they perceived that Jesus was talking about them, was speaking about them. And so when Jesus is talking, when we talk about today's parable, and when we hear Jesus talking, speaking this parable, what we can know is that this parable is about the leaders of Israel. And we're gonna run through us pretty quickly through this parable to find out how does it relate to leaders of Israel. All right? So let's do that. Starting in verse 33, it says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." Okay, so if you could imagine, Jesus is telling this parable. There's this master, and he has a vineyard. He planted it. The master is the one that actually planted the vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press. He built a tower. And then he leased it to tenants. So what does this mean? It means this master, he did everything already and just prepared the place for these tenants to come and watch these plants grow, kind of tend it. And then when the fruit came, the tenants were supposed to give the fruit to the master. And so imagine if you were to go into a business, and then basically there's a person that set up the whole business for you, and you were guaranteed to succeed. And all you had to do was just go in and just kind of take care of it. That was the kind of situation that Jesus was setting up. Now let's move on. It says in verse 34, "When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants, what did they do? They took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another." All right, imagine. The master did everything for them. He was a good master. He provided everything and then gave the vineyard to the tenants. But then when the fruit came, they were supposed to give that to the master. And so the master sent servants to go get that fruit. But what did the tenants do? They beat them, they killed them, and they stoned them. Now, if this was us today, and we were supposed to get some profits from the business that we set up, and someone else was managing it, but then the manager there, they said, "Forget you," and then actually did things to go against your other workers, what would you do? You'd probably fire them, or you'd probably sue them. You'd probably do something to punish that person for doing what they did to you, right? But then what does the master here do? Verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. All right, so imagine during that time, if you send servants to the tenants to get stuff, it's one thing, but then if you send more servants over, it could be taken in one of two ways. Either they go to protect each other and to fight against these tenants, or they go as a larger delegation to say, "Look, we really respect you, and we really want to get the fruit from you." Either way, the master sent more servants to these tenants, and instead of punishing them, he gave them another chance. And so this master is a good master. Maybe some people might think it's a dumb master. But what it's trying to emphasize is this master is a good master, wanting to show that he is giving the tenants another chance. And so the servants go, and then they beat them. They do the same to these servants. And then in verse 37, it says, "Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They'll respect my son.'" So again, instead of punishing these tenants, what does this master do? He thinks the best of them. And he says, "They will respect my husband, my son. They will respect my son." And so he sends the son. And then what do? They say, this is the heir. They don't say, this is the son. They say, this is the heir. They're thinking about money. They're thinking about themselves. And they say, come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him. And instead of killing the son on the spot and then throwing him out, what they do is they take him out, they throw him out of the vineyard, and then they kill him outside of the vineyard. And then Jesus asks, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? And the people listening, they responded to Jesus and they said, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. What we find from this is not just a parable describing the chief priests and the elders, but what we find is that actually this is connected to what Israel was doing all along, all throughout the history of Israel. From the very beginning, people were going against God, and God did everything for this people. God did everything. God set up everything for them. But then whenever he would send his servants, the prophets, to the people, what the people would do was that they would get the prophets and they would kill these prophets. And they did this over and over, and we would think, God, you're so dumb. We would never say that, right? But if it was someone on earth and they kept sending their servants, we would think, what a dumb master. You're just going to get your servants killed. But again, we're not emphasizing that part. We're emphasizing the idea that the master was a good master and continued to give chances and chances to these tenants. And that's what God did. God kept sending his servants saying, repent, turn back to the Lord, repent. And God continued to reach out to his people. But what did the people do? They continued to not listen to the prophets and they continued to kill these prophets. And so we find in Matthew chapter 23, verse 29, it says this. Do we have a verse up here? It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you, Jesus says, witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And so basically what Jesus is saying is that, look, you've just identified yourselves with all those that did kill the prophets. You are their children, and you also continue to act the same way. And what they have in mind, as mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 21, is how they treated John the Baptist. The moral of the story, if we move on, the moral of the story is that there will be judgment against these leaders of Israel. There will be judgment against these leaders of Israel. They were the evil tenants. And then in verses 42 to 44, it says, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, and this is Jesus speaking to the leaders now, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So Jesus basically says to the leaders, look, I've given you a lot of chances, and you, when you, it says in verse 44, the one who falls on this stone, and Jesus is talking about himself, the stone that is rejected, he's talking about himself, has become the cornerstone, and this new building will be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his teaching. But anyone that goes against Jesus, they will be broken to pieces, and there are chances to still repent and come to believe in Jesus. But if you keep not repenting, then there will be a day of judgment. If you keep not turning to the Lord Jesus, there will be a day of punishment that comes. And that's why it says at the end of verse 44, and when it falls on anyone, when the stone falls on anyone, it will crush him. The kingdom will be taken from these leaders, And it will be given to who? To the ones who will bear fruit. To the ones who will give the fruit in its season. What was missing from these leaders? What was it that they weren't doing that Jesus condemns? Or maybe what was it that they were doing? Well, let's kind of talk about this a little bit. Every leader, whether Christian or not, whether during this time in the Bible or today, every leader will produce some kind of fruit. But it will either be good fruit or bad fruit. With the leaders of Israel, they produced bad fruit because their focus was actually on themselves. We find that even at the very last verse in verse 46, it says, I'll start in verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was talking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, what? They feared the crowds. They were thinking about themselves because they held, the crowds held Jesus to be a prophet. And so the leaders of Israel, they failed because their eyes were on themselves. Now, what does good fruit look like? What does good fruit look like? Here's the thing. Every leader will fail at one point or another. Every leader will fail. But good fruit looks like, according to scriptures, good fruit looks like repenting. And what that means is turning back to Jesus Christ and saying, admitting, I am not able to do this well. I am not able to do this perfectly. But I look to you, Jesus, because you are able to give me what I need to be a good leader. And we'll talk more about that in a bit. But that's the first thing, to turn back to the Lord, repenting. And then there are these other ideas that come from Scripture that talk about what it is to bear fruit. And some of you guys might recognize what I'm talking about. As I go through the list, try to think through where in the Bible it talks about these things. Some of the ideas of bearing fruit include being a peacemaker, being salt and light, reconciling with others, forgiving others, being faithful in marriage, keeping your word, not deceiving people, letting your yes be yes, not retaliating when someone hurts you or cheats you, but providing for people, loving your enemies, giving to the poor, being genuine in your prayers, being genuine in your fasts, not a lover of money, not being anxious, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, doing to others the thing that you would have them do to you. Where does this come from? Oh, and the last one, testifying about who Jesus Christ is. Where does this come from? This comes from the Sermon on the Mount way back in Matthew chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7. This is the way of righteousness that Jesus was talking about. This is the idea. If we are able to live like this, this is the idea of bearing fruit. And the last one about testifying about Jesus comes from Matthew chapter 10. Where we're supposed to continue to go out and share with people about who Jesus is. The leaders of Israel, they should have borne fruit, but they didn't. They should have repented, but they didn't. And since these leaders did not bear such fruit, they would be destroyed, and the kingdom would be given to those who bear fruit. Now, what about leaders today? We come to our second point. What about leaders today? Are the leaders today, you know, the Israel's leaders were the evil tenants. Are leaders today possibly the good tenants? Now, when we talk about leaders, I want to make it a little bit more specific because when it was talking about the leaders of Israel, it's talking about the spiritual leaders of Israel. And so I want to make it a little bit more specific for this part. Today's leaders, let's talk about pastors. Like me, am I a true tenant? Am I a good leader? Let's talk about elders. The elders are supposed to be the leaders of this church. Let's talk about deacons. Deacons are those that are serving, but then deacons are those that can also be leaders of servant teams. Let's talk about community group leaders. Are we leaders? Are we good leaders? Are we the true tenants? We are expected. Like we said, leaders must bear fruit. Leaders must bear fruit. And we're expected to lead rightly and produce fruit. Now, typically when we talk about producing fruit as leaders in a church, how are we supposed to produce fruit? And I want to ask you guys to think through, do our leaders do this? And it's kind of maybe some pressure for our leaders right now, but it's okay. We need to be checked. We need to be kept accountable also. And so I want us to all think through this. One of the responsibilities is that we need to bear fruit. And so just as we had this list here before, our lives should be bearing this kind of fruit. And we can sum all of this up in the idea, including the last one, we can sum it all up with the idea of all the leaders should be showing that we are seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness. That we are seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness. But let me point to another verse. In James chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Not only are leaders supposed to bear the fruit of seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness, but we should also be teaching rightly, correctly. How do we know if someone is teaching correctly? Jesus' message and John the Baptist's message was to repent. Repent. To continue to turn back to our God. And so the message may have some tips, you know, the sermon or the Bible study, it may have some tips on how we should live our lives and what we should do morally. But if the message actually excludes Jesus, how we need to repent and turn back to Jesus, if it excludes Jesus, if it excludes the gospel, then it is an incomplete message. And so if the gospel is not included in the message, if Jesus is not talked about, then there's a temptation to set ourselves up to be good moral people. And there's this temptation to have this expectation that we are expected to be morally perfect, that we ourselves need to be Jesus instead of Jesus. And so with that kind of idea, if that's the message that we're hearing, that we need to be good moral people, and Jesus is left out of the message, if we hear that message, then what that does, what that results in, is that pastors, leaders, people that are leaders in the churches, there's just so much pressure to perform. There's so much pressure to perform, and no wonder there are so many pastors that fall under that kind of pressure. There are so many leaders that fall under that kind of pressure, and you find leaders not wanting to serve anymore. And to be honest with you, I feel that pressure also. Just when I forget about Jesus in my life, I fall under that pressure, and there are moments where I start to think all kinds of thoughts. Something from like, I want to quit. I want to go back to the U.S. Or there are times that I go even darker, where I would say things like, even if I disappeared, no one would notice. And I have those kinds of thoughts too. That's when I don't think about Jesus and I fall into the temptation of those kinds of thoughts. We have to be looking out to see if our leaders are talking about Jesus. If we're constantly talking about how we need to turn back to Jesus, because Jesus is the key figure of anything that we're talking about in the church. Not only that, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And so another charge that is given to us from Scripture for those of us that are leaders is that we would shepherd the flock, that we would know the responsibility that we have to be shepherds, to actually teach what is right, to pray for people, to spend time with people, to also discipline and correct people. That's part of our responsibility. That's part of what we're supposed to do. Not to do it unwillingly, but to do it willingly. Not to do it for ourselves and for our own shameful gain. Not to do it thinking that we are the boss and we have the power to control people. But to do it as examples of people who recognize our sin and who are willing to admit our wrongs, and people that are willing to turn back to Jesus Christ, and in that sense, being examples. Not examples that are perfect and good and everything is going right in our lives, but examples as people that admit our wrong and continue to turn back to Jesus Christ. If we are that kind of leader, a gospel-centered leader, what that would mean is that we would be humble because we admit our wrong. We would be humble. We'd be able to admit our failures and also be willing to try again because we trust that Jesus has already forgiven us and Jesus will continue to work through us. And so we're willing to try again. Now, I've been talking about the leaders of our church up to this point. But I want to kind of expand this a little bit. I want to broaden the scope a little bit. Because this sermon could sound like, oh, this is just for the leaders. I didn't need to be here to listen to this. But I want to suggest that all of us are leaders in one way or another. If we think about what Jesus said at the very end of the book of Matthew, you know, like all of the book of Matthew is really interesting because Jesus, in the book of Matthew, teaches and he also shows what he does. And the way that the book of Matthew is organized is that there's some stories and then there's a block of teaching. And then there are some stories and then there's a block of teaching. There's some stories and then there's a block of teaching. And there are five blocks of teaching. And it's kind of interesting because it's kind of like Jesus is the one that is giving these new commands, these new laws, and it's almost reminiscent of how Moses wrote the first five books in the Bible. And so it's like saying Jesus is the one who is teaching us his ways, his new laws, and it's not new per se, it's a reinforcement of the Old Testament laws, but Jesus is the one that is, with his authority, telling us how we should live our lives as believers. And then he goes all the way to the back. Matthew does. Matthew ends it, ends Matthew with this idea where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he gives this last command, make disciples of all nations. And so he gives this idea to every single disciple. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are also a person who's supposed to be a discipler. We as a church, we disciple people. But also, as an individual disciple, you are also called to make disciples. And so if you are discipling someone, in some sense, you also have the potential of being a leader. A leader must produce fruit. A discipler must produce fruit. And if you are a discipler, you are a discipler if you are a disciple. If you are a disciple, that means you, I mean, if you are a Christian, then you are a disciple. If you are a disciple, you are a discipler. And if you are a discipler, you must produce fruit. And so this applies to every single person here. Not only do we see that just conceptually, but if we think about it, we are leaders in different areas of our lives. We may be a leader over our children. And it doesn't just have to, I'm not just talking about parents, but every single one of us, we are disciplers of the children in our church. We together are disciplers. We are leaders over mature believers can be leaders over newer disciples. Newer disciples can be disciplers and leaders over those that aren't disciples yet. You continue to draw them toward Christ. Perhaps older siblings are disciples over younger siblings. We all have the potential of being leaders. But leaders will fail. Elders will fail. I'm a teaching elder. I'm a pastor. I will fail. And why do leaders fail? There are multiple reasons why. But what we see in today's passage in verse 46, the reason why Israel's leaders failed is because out of fear of the people. They wanted acceptance from the people. They wanted to make sure that they were still the leaders, that they had authority over other people. And so they were thinking about themselves. Why do leaders fail? Because sometimes there's something going on in our hearts that's driving us, that the result would be that we end up failing. There's something in our hearts that drives us to see other leaders fail, and we begin to think, well, maybe that's why I don't want to be a leader. And we shy away from being a disciple maker. And so again, maybe it's because we feel like we're not good enough. Maybe some leaders fail because they think they're too good. Maybe some leaders fail because people want to just control things and make things simple for themselves and make things easy for themselves. Sometimes leaders fail because we want to be served and we're not willing to be a servant leader. And some of us, we fail as leaders or disciple makers or people that are serving in this church because we just feel we're too new to this church and I don't know anyone, and so I don't have to do that yet. Maybe if I stay here a little bit longer, I could do that. Or some of us, we feel we don't need to be involved in this because we're only here for a short period of time. And we fail as leaders, as disciple makers, because we have something else that we're thinking about that could be selfish. We have to observe what's really going on in our hearts. And what that results in our church specifically, because our church is a place where people come in and they leave very often. Because it's just the nature of an international church in Taipei. You know what the result is? The result is that we don't have a lot of leaders. And we're constantly looking for people to serve. We're constantly looking for potential leaders in our church. And it's so hard. And our church could struggle because of that. And we need more and more people to step up as potential leaders, to be the good tenants that produce fruit. But I know I fail. I fail as a leader. And let me just tell you one story from back in the past. Over 10 years ago, I was a leader back then also. I used to lead mission teams to all over the world. And I used to be a pretty strict leader, especially if you're taking college students to a different part of the world, and sometimes they just want to do their own thing. They don't know the dangers. You know the dangers. And so I was a pretty strict leader. They used to call me Nazi Peter. I wasn't proud of that, but that's what they called me. And I remember one time I took a team to India. And we were on a long train ride, and we were so tired. We got into the hotel really late, and I was just exhausted. And I would tell people, look, we need to push through. This was before I felt exhausted. We need to push through. We need to have a service every single night. We're going to do a Bible study every single night, no matter how tired we are. We're going to do it. That's just the rule of our team. But I remember I went to... I was just so exhausted that I just laid down on the bed and I was like, oh, I'm so tired. And then another leader came up to me and said, hey, are we going to have our service tonight? Are we going to have our Bible study tonight? And I said, no, let's just cancel tonight. And I wasn't sticking to my word. I became a hypocrite. Me being Nazi Peter was just Nazi to everyone else and not to myself. And so I was a hypocrite. And I've failed in the past, and I fail today also, because I was thinking about myself and I wasn't producing fruit in front of the people. I became, and sometimes I still experience, whenever I take my eyes off of Jesus, I experience being the evil tenant. And the result of the evil tenant is that there would be judgment. Those wretches would be destroyed and killed by the master. But there is good news. You know, there were the Israel's leaders, the evil tenants. There's today's leaders. There are a lot of times that we look like evil tenants. But then there is a perfect leader, the true tenant. We were supposed to be the true tenants, but we also failed. But there is only one that was a true tenant, and that was the one that was rejected. Just like it says in verse 42, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect leader, and he taught perfectly, as we see in the book of Matthew. He was the greater Moses. He was the perfect teacher. He was the perfect leader. And this verse here, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, is a quote from Psalm 118. And I know this is a little bit long, but I want to read this whole thing to you. And I want you to see that this is talking about Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how much, even in the book of Matthew, it's emphasizing that there is this anticipation of a perfect leader, of someone that was supposed to come and rescue us because we failed as leaders. We fail even today as disciple makers. We failed, and that's why we continue to look forward to Jesus Christ who is to come. And for us on this side of Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ completed the work, but we also look forward to his second coming. So let me read this for you. Psalm 118, starting in verse 14, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. Hosanna." That's the word Hosanna. "Save us, we pray. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And just to keep in mind, this, what we read today, was happening during the week that Jesus Christ was going to be sacrificed, that he was going to go to the cross. And on the night, the last night before he went to the cross, they had the Lord's Supper. And after they finished the Lord's Supper and Jesus gave his last words to his disciples, they went out, or right before they went out, they sang a song. And what they sang was from Psalm 115, 116, all the way up to Psalm 118. And these are the words that I just read. These are the words that would have been on the disciples' minds and that was on Jesus' mind. And there was this anticipation that salvation would come and that there would be a demonstration of God's love that endured forever. You know, the story of the tenants, we can kind of retell this story in kind of a different way. You know, Jesus was supposed Jesus is the true tenant. And so if we were to imagine, what would it have been like if Jesus was the tenant of this place? Jesus Christ came down to earth. He was the second Adam. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. If he was the one that was the tenant, what would have happened when the sons of God, the people that were supposed to be the children of God, if we who call ourselves the children of God came to get the fruit, what would have happened? Jesus, with the fruit ready, would have given the fruit to us, and we didn't do anything. We just received the fruit, and we would give it to the Father. But in a strange twist, what we do when we fall into sin is that we grab the tenant, and we take him out of the vineyard, and we kill our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we did. That's what the people did back then. They took Jesus out. They threw him outside of the city of Jerusalem, and they killed Jesus. But because he did that, but because Jesus Christ was willing to do that, He had the power as God to just say, no, you're not going to kill me. He had the power to do that. But he was willing to go through it. He was willing to go through with it. And because of it, God demonstrated his perfect love to us. That while we're still sinners, while we're still sinning against our God, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And because of that, we are able to be called children of God. And when we become leaders, disciple makers, you know, we don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear whether or not we're going to do well. We don't have to fear whether or not there's going to be a good result. We don't have to fear any of these things. We just need to make ourselves available to go and receive the fruit from Jesus and give it to the Father. Jesus Christ will do his work through us. And so we don't have to feel any kind of pressure. We just need to make ourselves available to the Lord, and the Lord will do his work through us. Leaders must produce fruit, and we are able to do it because, only because of what Jesus Christ already did for us. What can we do practically? Well, there are leaders in this church that teach, that lead Bible studies. And one of the things that we can do is we can keep checking. Is our leader preaching the gospel? Is the gospel included? Are we being pointed to Jesus Christ? The second thing, the Bible talks about this, and I've talked about this before. Obey and honor the leaders. Make sure that you do work to let them know that they are appreciated. Appreciate your leaders. Your community group leaders. I'm sure they don't hear that enough. And so appreciate the ushers and all those that are leading the ushers. Appreciate our deacon, David. Appreciate him. Appreciate our elders. They do so much. They go through a lot just to make sure that we are on track with the Lord, with our church. Appreciate all the different leaders, even our worship leaders. Appreciate them. Honor them. Not only that, I want to encourage all of us to... Is this the last slide? No problem. Let's go to the last slide. I want to encourage everyone to be willing to be disciplers. Jesus has called us to be disciple makers. Be willing to be a discipler. And what that could look like is considering, is God calling me to possibly be a church planter? To be a person that leads a church? Is God possibly calling me into ministry? What that could look like is God possibly calling me to become a missionary? To go serve the Lord somewhere else? Have you ever asked that question? I know some of you guys are like, oh, that's not me. That's not me. You know, let me challenge you guys. Try asking that question. God, would you have me do this? To be a church planter? To be a missionary? Just to ask that question. And even if you're not a pastor or a missionary, you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to be a disciple maker. Be willing and think about how you can share Jesus with someone else and continue to point someone to Jesus Christ. Remember, we only put pressure on ourselves because we think it all depends on us. But if we look to Christ, he's already given us the fruit. Jesus will do the work through us. Be willing to be a discipler. Another one, be willing to seriously consider serving and becoming a leader in this church if we ask you to be a leader. Really, really consider it and pray about it and think about it and see how the Lord is leading you. And the last thing is trust and trust and trust again that the Lord Jesus will produce fruit through you. Be a tenant that produces fruit, remembering what Jesus has already done and that he will continue to do it through you. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that as leaders, as people that are disciple makers, we don't have to worry whether or not we're going to succeed. Because Lord, your word tells us that you will do the work through us. We just need to continue to look to you and make ourselves available to you. And so Lord, I pray that you would do your work through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this song, I want to ask you guys just to take a moment to pray yourselves. Maybe whatever.